Thank you, Wes. Well, let's see. You're going to be gone for a week or two? 2 weeks? Week, okay. But next week, we're going to have the, if you'll remember,
1 year ago.
Wow. 1 year ago. I was going to say several months ago, but 1 year ago, we had the gospel group, the name, what they call the Perfect Peace from Oklahoma, and they're going to be with us next Sunday morning. So we'll have some music, and I wish we could say we planned it that way, but it just sort of worked out that way. So God wants us to have a little music. He doesn't want me to have to sing solo. And no way, he ain't going to do that, okay. And so we'll be in prayer for your travel, that you come home safely and all. And then we'll have our good sing-spiration, sing time next week, next Sunday morning. And but right now, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here this morning. And the worship of God, and therefore the prayer is in regard to testing yourself to see if you're in the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Please remember that all worship is not true worship, and there's a great deal of worship that isn't effective. There is worship that is. What is the difference? The difference is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We do thank you for the opportunities that you have given this assembly and continue to do so. And we pray that this morning that this worship will be glorifying to your Son and glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
You stand and join us, please, in the song number 52. Hymn number 52, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown him with many crowns, where the one is known. I come from heaven and from the ground.
want to read something to you. I got an email. I talked to Dan Hill, who knows this man, to get some verification of the facts. And since it has been verified, get a lot of things in email that is come to find out is not really verified and not true. I know that's true in the health business, and I don't even look theologically. I'd be too frightened to do that. But even on news things, a lot of times things are not as they come across. So with verification from the man who wrote this, through Dan, pastor friend in Tulsa, I want to read this to you. The Muslim religion is the fastest growing religion per capita in the United States, especially in the minority races. Allah or Jesus by Rick Mathis, M-A-T-H-E-S. Last month, I, Rick Mathis, attended my annual training session that's required for maintaining my state prison security clearance. During the training session, there was a presentation by three speakers representing the Roman Catholic, Protestant, and Muslim faiths, who explained each of their positions of their faith systems. I was particularly interested in what the Islamic I remember 2 or 3 weeks ago when I read from the book by Mark Gabriel that this is equivalent to a pastor, the IMAM, which he was in Egypt. But this is another one, Islamic IMAM had to say. The IMAM gave a great presentation of the basics of Islam, complete with a video. After the presentation, time was provided for question and answers. When it was my turn, I directed my question to the IMAM and asked, quote, "Please correct me if I am wrong, but I understand that most imams and clerics of Islam have declared a holy jihad, that's a holy war, against the infidels of the world, and that by killing an infidel, which is a command to Allah, Muslims, they are assured of a place in heaven." And I read to you from the Quran about 3 weeks ago how that this is stated in the Quran. "If that's the case, can you give me the definition of an infidel?" End quote. There was no disagreement with my statements, and without hesitation he replied, "Non-believers." I responded, "So let me make sure I have this straight. All followers of Allah have been commanded to kill everyone," and I read to you in the Quran, their Bible, "commanded to kill everyone who is not of your faith, so they can go to heaven. Is that correct?" The expression on his face changed from one of authority and command to that of a little boy who had just gotten caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He sheepishly answered, "Yes." I then stated, "Well, sir, I have a real problem trying to imagine Pope John Paul commanding all Catholics to kill those of your faith, or Dr. Stanley, Charles Stanley of Atlanta, ordering protest to do the same in order to go to heaven." The IM was speechless. I continued, quote, "I also have a problem with being your friend when you and your brother clerics are telling your followers to kill me. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have your Allah, who tells you to kill me in order to go to heaven, or my Jesus, who tells me to love you because I'm going to heaven and he wants you to be there with me?" You could have heard a pin drop as the IM hung his head in shame. Needless to say, the organizers and the promoters of the diversification training seminar were not happy with the way I handled and dealt with the Islamic IM and exposing the truth about the Muslim beliefs. As a matter of fact, Dan told me that what the organizers are doing is that they are now putting out an email and letting people, "This is not what happened. None of this was said. And the IM did not answer this way, and just trying to change history." to counter what happened here, just to let you know that. I think everyone in the United States should be required to read this, but with the liberal justice system, liberal media, and the ACLU, there is no way this will be widely publicized. This is a true story, and the author, Rick Mathis, is a well-known leader in prison ministry. So I just share that with you as a backup to what we read in the book by Mark Gabriel a couple of weeks ago. I want to bring something else to your attention this morning. Dan Hill, among other things, were talking and presented this to me, and I presented it Wednesday night, and I want to present it to you. You'll be thinking about it. We're not necessarily going to take a vote, but we probably will next week, because we got to let him know about going to a Calabar Bible Training Institute in Nigeria. This is an abstract drawing of the east coast of Africa, and here's Nigeria, Cameroon, and what will be happening at this Bible Institute is that it is, as we saw when Stuart was here. Now, this is not Stuart's organization. This is another one. And that this goes on for about almost a year. And different pastors go in and teach the local Nigerian pastors who will be there. And Dan said it could be anywhere from about 30 to 50. And they come and they will be trained through a series of teachings. I told Dan when he first brought it up, even with Stuart, that I would love to go, but only if I were allowed to teach spirituality, how to be filled with the Spirit. And because once I get to do that, I can be sure they know about salvation. I can be sure they know about spirituality, the Bible, everything. And so Dan said, fine, and he worked it out. And that's what they want me to go and teach. It will be near the end of November, first, I think, couple of days in December, that I would be teaching this. Now, I'll give you an idea of what's going on and how this thing would work later November, early December. It's a long flight, DFW to Chicago, to Madrid, and then fly into Lagos, Nigeria. And Dan was telling me, now this is a real nice place, that it's so dangerous that they will have people meeting you, taking you, even in the airport, he said, it's dangerous. So they will have security taking me from there out to the car, and then over to another area of the airport, and fly over to Calabar. And there's no direct flight into Calabar, so you've got to go to Lagos to Calabar. And that will be where the conference is going to be held. They're spending 14 days in Calabar, teach 10 of those 14 days at the Institute, four-hour blocks every night. People will come and sit for 4 hours of teaching, which I love. I think that's great. And then on Sunday that I'll be there, probably go to either a local church or take it out into the jungle, the bush area, as it's called, and teach there, which is what I would prefer to do more than in the city. If I go, all these people know English, but if I go into the bush and do teaching, I would have to have an interpreter there. Now, let's see what we'll get down to the money now. I think we're ready for the money. 10 days of teaching in the evening, 4 hour block, for 10 days. Now the money would involve the flight, round trip. I hope you do, if you want me to go, I hope you do pay round trip, not one way. And, that would be discouraging. And, I don't think Calabar is where I really want to go. However, just to show you the encouragement I've already received, I assure you, encouragement. Brian comes up, oh, yeah, well, Nigeria's in an uproar. They're having a revolution, killing preachers and killing everybody. So I may think about this twice myself. But nevertheless. Call us if we'll send you the ticket. I got it. I call. Sorry, this number is disconnected. I'll make my way over to Casablanca and die there with Rick. Okay. Let's see. So it'd be the round trip, one night lodging in just the trip, both coming and going. Pay for the rental of the vehicle that will be driving around, but they'll have a driver for me. That I want to drive myself, but that's all right. And a little of the food. Well, all right, the trip, one night lodging both ways, so that'd be two nights lodging. Food, probably no lodging while there. And he's got a question mark here, even for himself. Now, Dan and Pat will go in September, and he will begin the conference teaching on, I think they begin it with teaching on bibliology, on the Bible. And he will begin that, and then come work their way into November where I will be teaching. And car expense, tips, and different things like that. He said all in all, it would probably be plan on a little over $2,000 for the entire deal. If we decide to do this, it will be contingent on the fact of it being by contribution, just like our trip to Africa was, to Nairobi, and to Amsterdam 2000. If we don't raise the money, then I'm not going to go, so I don't want to take it out of general fund. Nothing's coming out of general fund as it is. So, don't want to take it out of general fund. Let's see if I have any other information before. Let's see, this is, as I said, it's the Calabar Bible Training Institute. Okay, any questions about it? Dan, I would have to teach on the Sundays. They're really into, and then it's interesting over here, but in they're really into the pastor wearing suits on Sunday. So Dan said he found a suit that you could actually just roll up, put in your back, and no wrinkles. I thought, man, that's got to be a good deal. So he'd tell me where to get that. Any other questions? Have to get a passport. I already have that. Yes, sir. Apparently, I leave. I would leave if I do this. I would leave. It seems like I left on a Monday. Yeah, leave the United States on Monday. So I would leave here on Monday morning here out of DFW. Well, that's the exact Sunday or Monday he didn't have right now, and he's going to have more of those kind of details as he and Pat plan their trip, and he will let me know. I'm supposed to go to Tulsa the next week or two. Well, actually, I'm supposed to go just before they go for a big meeting, and September, I think Thursday is the 8th, so Friday's the 9th, 8th and 9th, for a big meeting, and that's when your mother told me that something was going on the 8th here in Dallas, her big freedom thing. And so I got a lot of things going on 7th, 8th, and 9th right in there. I can't be but one place one time. But anyway, I'll know more specifically the exact date and all. Yes, 2 weeks. I'm sorry? Yes. I think he said you can plan on 2 days travel. That's why one time I'll be at a hotel somewhere, probably in Madrid. Probably be in a hotel in Madrid. I've never been to Madrid. That ought to be fun. Okay. Any kind of questions or anything? The pastors speak English. Very excited. In fact, one of the men, I'll tell you right now, Matthias, one of the pastors in charge of this whole thing, has listened to our tapes and all, and he was so excited when Dan told him. He said, oh, good, I get to hear it out of the horse's mouth. And so I've talked to Matthias on the phone just a couple of times, And as I said, on the Sunday I'll be teaching at least, he says here, teaching at least once, maybe twice on Sunday, one in a local church, one out in the bush, which would be fine with me. And to speak to people, just be able to lay out some things with them on spiritual love after salvation, would be very good. So any other questions? Another thing I do like about it is that I would be the only one there. I mean, there'd be no other officials to monitor. I get to tell them whatever I want. And I get to just, they have a manual that they're working through, and I like Dan. Dan, so he knows me. He says, at least refer to it every now and then. Because it's part of their program that they've taken this course. And every pastor will be given the manual that they're using. And he said, just kind of refer to it. Find some verses in there you like, and tell them it's in chapter so-and-so of their book. And so I said, of course, I can play the game. Just get to lay it all out very clearly and very beautifully for them. And thing here is that we're not talking about just going and speaking to congregations, but to pastors who will teach congregations. That's what's really important here. And these men get it. And with that kind of a situation, you have so much time during the day for one-on-one with these pastors. And they just, Dan said, they just, if I would do that, I'd ask him. And his eyes went, yeah, he said, they'd love that. But I probably have to go somewhere where they are each morning, get up and go to a different area and just meet with them. And just be sure, go over more and more things. And it'll be really wonderful. It'll be a great, great time. And a great opportunity. So, any other questions? Okay, assuming that there's no revolution, I was going to go to Pakistan. And the week before I left, they performed a war in Afghanistan, which ended that trip. So hopefully we'll be able to get into Nigeria and get out safely. And I will call. I'll call Jim. Bring me home. He goes, sorry, I don't know you. Click. And no other questions? But I would want this. Would take special offerings up until that time. And people on the Internet, if they want to be a part of it, they can be a part of it. And so that listen to us by tapes or disc or Internet and go. How do y'all feel about it? Okay, well, we'll just be in prayer and see what God does in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now come to the offertory. Offertory is for the believer only, but not just the believer. It's for the believer who understands how to be filled with the Spirit. Because giving out of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 13, if the giving is without love, and I'm talking about spiritual love that comes from the Spirit, then it is of no advantage, no profit. You've done really nothing. So the offering is for those believers who are in the power of the Spirit. I haven't gotten any final report on the number, but I will tell you this. But I'll let Brian tell you. How many Bibles were they down to? Did you tell me or did John tell me? I guess John told me. John told me this week, he said, he couldn't believe. They could not believe the check we sent. Remember that y'all gave $1,600, a little over $1,600. And he said, everyone is blown away because they were down to like four or five Bibles was all they had left. And so they're now going to be able to put in the order. And he'll let me know how many Bibles that received. And he just said everybody was so excited. And so that'll get them quite a number of Bibles to be able to give to the people in Mexico that the Rieslings go and minister to. So we have so many wonderful things God is doing with this humble assembly that it gives us great opportunities in the Internet and missionary activity and just so many things that we are doing. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. We as an assembly of believers, Heavenly Father, when we come to this facet of worship, it once again causes us to be reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in us giving. The political economic freedom that we enjoy to do with our lives and our money, our time, as we see fit. To marry whom we desire, to live where we desire, to worship where we desire. What a wonderful country we have in the realm of freedom for the individual. And we're most appreciative for the men and women who provide this freedom, dying on the battlefield even this week, this last week. Pray for their families. Pray for those military personnel right now throughout the world, even here in the homeland, who are guarding and protecting, providing this freedom. Heavenly Father, the world today is in such turmoil. It's a different kind of war. And pray that if your grace will continue, that we can keep the battle off our shores and somewhere else. But whatever is in design for America's future, right now we enjoy wonderful freedom. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because it is by this freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. We now have eyes to see on where to live, whom to marry, and where to worship, and why. Freedom to do with our time and our money. And we value this freedom in Christ. And we are so appreciative for the freedom that we do have in Jesus Christ, that He has set us free. Free from the law. Free from sin. Free from bondage. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them, using this assembly and spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hymn 165 is Amazing Grace.
For those of you on the internet, 165. I've been told to do that. They're a little upset with the hymn models.
Thank you.
Well, Wes, it's been a week. Yeah. You're still smiling. That's good. Okay, if you will, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Move to just two brief verses, but so important. We introduced them last week. So important even in the world today. And that is intimidation. How people are intimidated by others in regard to their faith in Christ and in regard to their walk in Christ. Intimidation in our passage is from, of all groups, the religious crowd. And we're going to see how religion causes a great deal of intimidation. Religion keeps more people out of the kingdom of God than any bar ever thought of. All the bars combined by false teaching, not teaching the truth, and by intimidating people. Intimidation can come in all kind of ways. A husband can intimidate a wife who would like to respond to the gospel and to walk in the filling of the Spirit. A husband can be intimidated by a wife. She can control him and intimidate his desire to be in church, to study the scriptures, and to walk in the Spirit. Parents can intimidate children. Children can intimidate parents. Friends can intimidate strongly not to make Christ the center of your life. That's why your friends are very important in life. Whom you marry is very important in life. Intimidation is very strong in regard to one's walk in Christ. That we might understand and see all that is going on, the great issue here, let's spend a moment or two in prayer, preparing ourselves, the purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit for the study of the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Scripture is written some 2,000 years ago by John under the leading of your Spirit. And it is so fitting for today. It is so important, Father, that we understand this passage. It's so personal. How others can intimidate not to walk in Christ. Whoever the others may be, religion, family, friends, loved ones, people we love. Just pray, Father, that your Spirit will give us the wisdom to see and understand the passage and then apply it to our own lives. Whether we're the ones hindering someone or whether we're the ones being hindered. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's read two verses, verse 41 and 42 and 43, to get ourselves oriented. John 12, 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, the religious crowd, these are the religious leaders, they were not acknowledging him. Least, they were not acknowledging him, is not in the original text, not acknowledging that they had believed in him. So be sure we understand that. They were not acknowledging that they had believed in him. Least they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Now, we started this last week, and we saw that the passage says, and nevertheless, many. So, in spite of all the rejection of Christ that was going on, from verse 37 on, many would not believe in him. Then the hardening of the heart of the nation that will lead them to the point, that are a few days from where we're in our study of John, they will turn him over to the Romans to be crucified. In spite of all of the hatred and anger and bitterness toward this man Jesus, what we have here, many, even of the rulers, many Jews, not rulers, but even some of the rulers, did believe in him. Now, this reminds you There are people that say, well, they're not really saved. People, it says, they believed in him. They are saved. If you're going to say they're not saved, then you better be prepared to say that none of the disciples are saved, especially Peter, who not only did not acknowledge, right out denied. So be careful. A lot of people want the Bible just to read the way they want it. And they want everything white, black and white, hats and all this type of thing. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in life. So these people are, these leaders are saved, but they are cowards. This brought us to a very important study of the issue in the Bible all the way through our life, all the way through history. Note what it says. Believed in him. That's the issue for salvation. Faith. Faith is the issue for salvation, spirituality, living the Christian life, everything that we do. That causes us to take a few moments, began it last week, finish it this week, on faith. Now we finished, I think it was 4 points. Point one, these rulers believed that Jesus, this man Jesus, was indeed the Messiah, the Savior, Son of God. And by that faith were saved. They will be in heaven. And it will not be nice of you to gawk up behind them and say, coward, coward. That is not nice. I have a friend who's got a long list of things he wants to do when he gets in heaven. He wants to walk up to Samson and say, need a haircut? He wants to walk up behind Peter and go, cock-a-doodle-doo, cock-a-doodle-doo. And he's got a whole long list of these things he wants to do when he gets to heaven with these people. I don't think we're going to be able to do that. So, but they're going to be in heaven. Point two, their faith did not make a difference in their life. But it was the faith to save them eternally. Because to be saved, all we need is a grain of mustard seed. Point three, we've done all this. Point three, this passage makes it clear that there is no such thing in salvation plan of God of commitment faith, lordship salvation. These are Satan's lies that man has picked up on. These are part of Galatians 1 distorting the gospel. But religion likes these little cliches. Why? Because it gets to control people. Religion wants to control people. Churches want to control people. Grace doesn't. The love of God doesn't have to. But churches want to control. Religion wants to control, so they gather up these little cliches. Point four. There was no lordship salvation, no commitment faith among these rulers, and yet their faith, small as it was, secret as it was, brought about their salvation. This faith was not followed by any spiritual impact on their lives. And why not? People, please understand, faith in Christ is instantaneous. It's 1 second. I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Living the Christian life, having Christ becoming the Lord of your life, which is a wonderful teaching and a wonderful truth, it takes time. That takes time. That takes a lot of doctrine, a lot of understanding of Scripture. That takes a lot of walking in the power of the Spirit so that the Spirit can do that. But there's nothing that will guarantee that we can tell if a person's saved or not. Do you know who really knows whether somebody is saved? Number one, God. And maybe the person who's saved. I think some people are saved and don't know it. I think some people think they're saved and they're not. But God is the only one who really knows. There's no fruit to be seen that someone believed in Christ. Now, as to whether somebody is walking in the Spirit, yes, there will be fruit. There will be spiritual love. That's what James said. Your faith is dead. Not faith in Christ, but your faith in your Christian life, because he's talking to believers. Your faith is dead. Why did he say that? He saw no spiritual love flowing out of them right in their own assembly. He didn't have to follow them to their homes, their work, their social life. He just looked at them in church. That brings us to point five. That's where we left off. This passage... John 12:42-43 is extremely important in understanding faith. Today, Satan is trying to change the adversary, and he's doing it through the church, changed the definition of faith. And he's doing a very good job of it by naive Christians. And fundamental to this change in definition is to give man some merit. You're taking something that gives man no merit, faith, because faith is non-meritorious. All faith depends on the object. Got two chairs here. One's made out of paper. One's made out of metal. It doesn't matter how much faith I have. If I sit in the one that's made of paper, I'm going to fall flat on the floor. Doesn't matter how much faith I have. Depends on the object. Can the object perform what you're trusting it to do? This is why you don't build a marriage on faith, people, on trust. Lots of people, including preachers, the most important thing in a marriage is trust. Then the marriage is headed for disaster. Because the Bible says no one is trustworthy. Man is not trustworthy. Only God is trustworthy. Only God is trustworthy. And you're headed for disaster. Always look at the object of your faith to find out whether or not your faith is going to be vindicated, whether it is going to be supported by the object. So under point five, what we want to do is give something that is non-meritorious some merit. Somehow give man some credit, which is totally opposed to what the Bible declares. That the Bible says we're saved by faith, we walk by faith, faith has no merit. They want to give man merit. And so what do they do? How do you do that? Well, then you just say things like this. Have the gospel be, invite Jesus into your heart. Anywhere in the Bible? No. Then why do preachers and evangelists and everyone buy on it? And why do people love it and stand and fight for it? Because it gives man some credit. People, if you invite me or you invite someone to your home, that gives you credit. Whether you, no. You can say no all you want. If you don't invite me, I don't get to come. People, it's him giving the invitation, not us. He's giving the invitation. But he gives man some merit. Lordship salvation. That gives man merit. I made him Lord. Now they would claim, you would never say that. But that's what you're doing. I make him Lord of my life. People, you don't get to do that out of the power of the Spirit. The Spirit will make him Lord of your life. You don't do this in the flesh. We have not grasped the total depravity of the flesh nature. When we try to do those kinds of things, and we've studied five characteristics of the flesh nature, and not one of them would invite Jesus into your heart, not one of them would make him Lord. That's something that happens as you slowly walk into the Spirit that he causes to happen in your life. So, the thing is, they claim to love the Bible, they totally contradict it. Those who want to contend that these men are not saved, again, just give it to you, be sure they've got to be ready to say Peter's not saved, the disciples are not saved, and lots of people are not saved. Who walk away from him. And so they just better be ready to make a big declaration. As simple as faith is, it is not easily or readily understood today. Let me give you some ideas. Faith does not save. Faith does not save. It's the person of Christ who saves. But faith doesn't save anyone. No one is saved by faith alone. It's Jesus Christ who saves. So be sure we understand that. Faith does not give courage. These men have believed in this Jesus as the Messiah. They do not have the courage to stand up for it. And this bothers a lot of Christians. It really bothers a lot of Christians. Well, then they must not be saved. People, faith does not give you courage. Don't make faith something it is not. Faith does not give the courage to live the Christian life. Faith does not give the power to live the Christian life. Where does this come from? This comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you the courage to make that stand for Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you the courage to go to Bible class, study His Word, and grow. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you that power, that courage, that consistency. A fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. It doesn't come from our flesh nature. Faith does not produce love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Man always wants to give faith some kind of power. Therefore, by what? Giving man power. Because we're the ones who believe. Now, this is very much like repentance. People want to give repentance some kind of power and change the definition. Well, I would forgive them. They repented, but their repentance is not real. I know the bum's going to do it again. You know, I really forgive that bum, but he'll do it again. They'll do it again. People, understand what the word repentance means. We've changed the definition from the Bible, Greek, Hebrew, and even English. Repentance has not one thing to do with the future. Repentance only deals with the past. It says nothing about the future. That's why Christ's answer to Peter is so important. Person comes and repents seven times in a day. You'll forgive him seven times. But people after the third or fourth time, don't we all go, why do I want to forgive you again? You're going to do it again. I know you. And I love what Christians say. It's your pattern of sin. You're going to do it again. People, we all have a pattern of sin. Every one of you. But what's the point about repentance? It only deals with the past. It gives no power not to sin in the future. Where does the power come not to sin in the future? From the power of the Holy Spirit. Not repentance. And forgiveness is not based on the future. It's based on repentance of the past and personal relationships. So we like to just kind of tinker around like a mechanic takes a machine and, well, I want to fine-tune it. I want to make it go faster. I want to make it do this. We want to fine-tune the gospel to fit what we want. And what we want is for it to give man some kind of merit, give man some kind of credit. And so we want to change the definition and concepts of faith. Neither faith nor repentance has the power, nor do faith nor repentance give power. This comes from members of the Godhead, people, not from what you and I do. So therefore, let's make an application of this point five. Do not judge whether someone is saved or not. In fact, don't do any judging at all, but just to stay in our context. You and I do not have the, oh, well, they're not Christian. They couldn't do that if they were Christian. Yes, they could. People, Christians through the Bible, have done dastardly things. And they're saved. And they're going to be in heaven. And I've got to make it worse for you. There are people who've done nothing but wonderful things through their life, and they may not ever be in heaven. May not be in heaven. It's not based on works. Either the having them or the not having them. It's based on faith in Christ. So we're not to judge whether or not someone is saved or not. Only God knows. Do not judge someone's repentance. Well, I'm really sorry and I repent. And I use this facetiously, I just love Christians. People get up and even do it publicly. Bill Clinton did it publicly. And I mean immediately. Oh, well, he didn't really mean the repentance. The sermons on Saturday or on Sunday after he did that were pitiful. I can judge whether or not he did it. People, it doesn't matter. The scripture said someone repents. And what's the movie star? Oh, Jane Fonda. Repented. She said, hey, everything I said and all that is wrong and da-da-da-da-da-da. And I know Christians are still lambaster about what happened way back. And she's, what do you want her to do now? She said, I'm sorry. She's repented of it. Well, I'm not going to forgive. We don't like that. Because we want to make things be what we want them to be. If you repent, you won't do it again. That is not true. You're only repenting of the past. People study words. This is a Bible church, and you're supposed to be at least intelligent in regard to language. Study words. Repentance has nothing to do with the future. It's a past word. What somebody has done. You do not judge someone whether they're saved or not, whether they repented or not. Nowhere are we to judge and to value someone's repentance. Christ said to Peter, if they come and they repent, you forgive 70 times 7. Peter just said 7 times. That was it for him. Boy, if I do it 7 times and they do the offense the 8th time, hang them. Hang them. Christ said 70 times 7. Are you kidding? No, I'm not kidding. And let me tell you something, people. You better be glad that's His grace, because that's the way He deals with us. He continually forgives. Faith does not give the courage to stand for Christ. That comes from the Holy Spirit. These men are not empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as the disciples were not, just as Peter was not empowered by the Spirit when he denied Christ. It is simple faith that comprehends who Jesus is as the Christ. It is simple faith that causes them to be saved eternally. So for the eye that will see this passage makes it clear that the tiniest amount of faith, grain of mustard seed, not anything man does, not a change in your life, not lordship salvation, not commitment faith, but just faith in Christ. People, and I'm not going to go through it now, but there are just so many things we could go through the Bible. There is the family approach. You're born into the family of God. It's clearly stated. You're sons of God by faith in Christ, not because you live good, not because you committed, not because of anything. And you can't be unborn. Even though someone's parents may want to, the kid won't change his name, they'll change their name. Have nothing to do with that offspring. But he's still their son. No matter what they may deny, no matter what they may protest, still their son, still born into the family. Then we could go to the Greek tense approach. There's so many approaches we could go of the assurance, faith in Christ, you're saved. Let's go on to point 6. In fact, just the opposite. Instead of a commitment faith or a lordship salvation, theirs was shrinking faith. Now, what do I mean by shrinking faith? They believed in Christ, and then they just shrunk back, and that's all it was going to be. Shrinking from even making a public confession. Withdrawing from any growth from this point of salvation on, and yet saved. The book of Hebrews is filled with this point about fainting from confession of faith in Christ, but no loss of salvation. But a whole book written about making a confession of faith in Christ, or believing in Christ, and then not making that confession of faith and living that way. They're still saved. That's what the book is about. We studied Hebrews 12 about divine discipline in this respect. Point 7. So while there were a multitude who rejected Christ with the hardening of the heart, there were still some who did believe in Him. Some Jews. Some leaders of the Jews. Principle of point 7. Rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior, even by the majority. Rejection of Christ, even by the majority, does not mean that He is not the Messiah, and it does not mean that everyone will reject Him. There will be a few. There will always be a few, even in mass rejection of Christ. All the way through history, there's just been a thin line, and sometimes a very thin line, who said, nope, I believe this man is the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior. So the rejection by many does not mean there will not be some who will believe in Him. Also, even though many will believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they will reject walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And that includes a lot of religious people. No. You're filled with the Spirit by confession. You're filled with the Spirit by repentance. You're filled with the Spirit by doing something for God. And so they spend their life out of the power of the Spirit. There will be a few who will make their lives centered around Christ, around the Holy Spirit, and be devoted to Scripture in spite of what others do. People, this is true in the most adverse of circumstances. We now have books written about people who live behind the Iron Curtain under communism. And when communism was totally against studying of this book, multitude of people would go and hide in the woods with other Christians and pray and study scripture and sing. They didn't sing loud sometimes. Sometimes they didn't get to sing at all. But they would risk their lives. They would risk their lives just to meet with a few other Christians and would always be changing. This week we're going to meet in Lockovic's barn. Next week we're going to meet in somebody else's woods. And next week we're going to meet here. And we're going to meet there. Just going to meet in different places. That's the way they had to do it. There will always be those. In mass rejection, you'll always find some who will respond and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Point 8. The condition of the nation of Israel, is in the momentum of rejection of Christ, hardening of the heart that we've spent a lot of time on, blackout of the soul, blackout of the light of Christ in their life as a nation. This makes it more difficult to believe in Christ. It makes it extremely difficult to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Look at things happening, people. Number one, what do we learn? These men in the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, if they believed, they couldn't even go in the synagogue. And you got to remember, we're talking about something that is their heritage for, since the time of Moses, we're talking about 1,500 years when he started writing this stuff. To go into that temple, and they would not even be allowed in there. Now, here's the point. If you're not allowed in the temple, nobody does business with you. Let's say you're a cobbler, and you're not allowed in the temple. It gets out, and nobody comes to your shop. You're blackballed. Nobody comes to your little store. So, no business now. And by the way, no social life. Who wants to be associated with someone not even allowed in the temple? Because if it gets around that you social with them, you're going to be banned from the temple. So when you read that, please understand the historical importance here. It's a shutdown of your life. So the conditions in this country make it very difficult to even believe in Christ and very difficult to walk. People, Peter, all they just ask him, don't you know him? Aren't you one of his followers? No. And what did he do? They kept asking him. He got into profanity. Very clear in the Greek. I mean, blankety, blankety, blank. No, I don't know. I don't know him. I don't want it. I've never known him. I'm not one of his blankety, blank followers. And that's it. Why would he do that? Intimidation. Fear. They might take him into trial. This is why, people, fear and intimidation or fear of intimidation is very powerful in life. Not just your life, not just your livelihood, but just in your social life. Just in your sex life with a husband and wife. Cause havoc if you go to church. Cause havoc in the home if you make him your life. And I've known many cases like this in the 30 years in the ministry. You got to make up your mind, each of us individually. Where do I stand in my walk in regard to Christ? But the condition of this country, Israel, and maybe getting there in America, will make it very difficult to have this kind of a walk. So it becomes very difficult to walk by faith in the Spirit and to have the inner power. People, the only way you're going to have it's a circle. Because they intimidate you not to walk in the Spirit, and the only way you're going to have the courage to walk in the Spirit is not by the flesh. Well, I'm going to be John Wayne, and I'm going to do it no matter what anybody says. Well, that's no praise to God. You just got to start walking by faith in the Spirit and let Him guide. And He will give you the courage and the wisdom, how to walk by faith in Him. Because it's very important. Okay, look at our verse 42. But in spite of all this, and we've studied that now, even out of the many, even out of the rulers, believed in him. There's a strong attempt to blind people as the truth of the gospel. One of these is to change the definition of faith. We've studied the doctrine of faith many times. There are so many aspects of the simplicity of faith. What it is, what it is not. No glory in faith, people. No merit whatsoever in faith. And what's very important is, what is the faith God is looking for? Is the faith you have the faith that God is looking for? That's very important. Because people, there are a lot of people who say, well, I believe that if I do this, whatever it is at your work, then God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. The faith God is looking for is faith in him. Faith is a relationship word with Creator and creation. It's the only way you and I can have relationship with the Creator. Here's the creation. Here's the Creator. The only thing that will bring us together is faith. Now, humans, what is that word? Love. Love is a word that brings humans together. Faith is the word that brings creator and creature together. Now, out of that will flow love. But the word, what he's looking for is our faith in him. Not faith, God, I believe that if I join the church, if I repent, if I confess, if I do this, if I make him Lord, if I invite him into my heart, if I, whatever it may be, that you will save me. That's not the faith he's looking for. You've got to be very careful on the faith that God is looking for. Because everyone would say they're doing faith. Everyone will tell you they're doing faith. Everyone will tell you they're doing grace. Remember, false teachers use all the right words. False teachers use all the right words. If you were to tell Pope of Rome that he was not grace, he'd fall out of his royal robes. You're wrong. Of course I'm doing grace. What's his definition of grace? If I will join the church, if I will do this, then God will save me, and that's grace. That's not grace. I've earned it. Paul is very clear on that. I've earned it. What is grace? Do not earn, deserve. And the only thing compatible with that? Faith. I trust in Jesus Christ, save forever. That's grace. See the difference? I trust in him versus I trust that if I do this, he will save me. I hope you see the difference. One is believing in a member of the Godhead. The other is believing that if I do something, then I trust that the God will save me. That's not the faith he's looking for. So we have so many things that we need to understand, just little things about this whole concept of faith that we have to be aware of in understanding. Let me give you just a few more things on faith. One, some of these things you know, but let's be sure we got them for those who may not have heard it and walked this way before on the internet. There are three systems of perception. Three ways of thinking. Rationalism, empiricism, and faith. Rationalism and empiricism contain merit. IQ. The ability to think your way through a mass of information. So rationalism and empiricism deal in some way with man's ability to think and rationalize and go through thought. I thought it was so funny. One of the most difficult courses I took in my 4 years of college was I decided to take a course on what I thought would be just a breeze through course, logic. They made that so illogical that it was just unbelievable. Did you ever have a logic course and all your, yeah. Oh, it's just, what they do is just unbelievable. And I've decided my 8th grade geometry course was more logic than the college logic course I took. And because the 8th grade, the x equals 1 and y equals x, and you figure it out, it's logical. But boy, you get into logic and it's something else. Demands your IQ, demands your thinking process. To be able to think that way through things, all this type of, have you ever talked to some people? How did you get to that conclusion? Kind of scratch your head. See, logic, thinking way through. Point two, let's talk about faith. There is no merit in faith. There's no merit on your IQ, on your ability to think. Faith is non-meritorious. The merit of faith is in the object of faith. And God has given to every member of the human race a measure of faith. And that's all you need. He has given to every member of the human race a measure of faith. Just as He has given to every one of us in the realm of our body, metabolism. All members of the human race eat. Now, we all, pizza, ice cream, just all kinds of junk stuff. And what happens? The body just works its way through it and somehow pulls out some energy out of that. Pulls out some good stuff out of that. That's not any merit to you whatsoever. It's no merit to me whatever. That's all metabolism that God gave. It has nothing to do with us. God in His wisdom given to all members of the human race, a measure of faith. People, otherwise we would make it through the world. We learned a lot of things by faith. By faith as children, we learned the world is round. I don't believe it. World's round. World's not flat. I believe that. Now, and you have you been way up in a plane space, you can look around and see, yeah, it's round. But a lot of things you and I believe by faith. It's a wonderful thing that God has given to us, this faith instrument. But now we're doing to the spiritual realm. But a great number of relationships in life are by faith. Parent, a child to parent is by faith. Simple things like sitting depends on our faith. These examples run into the principle of faith. People, faith has no merit. It's the object of faith. You have metabolism, but you eat poison, and guess what? You're going to die. What's my point? You can have all the faith you want, but if your object of your faith isn't going to produce, you're not going to be saved. See, God has given us metabolism, but you pour poison in there, you're going to die. God has given you faith as far as salvation. But if you put faith in the wrong object, what I do for Him, I invited Him into my heart, I'm saved. I made Him Lord, I'm saved. I joined the church, I'm saved. I'm moral, I'm saved. I'm doing good, I'm saved. I learned a lot of Bible doctrine, I'm saved. All this kind of stuff, you're not saved. The object has no merit. It's like eating poison. The metabolism is there, but it will not process poison. And faith in the wrong object will not secure you salvation. It's not the faith that saves. The third principle. There is a relationship between faith and the need of faith. There's a relationship between metabolism of the body and the need of that metabolism. The body needs food for energy. But the body cannot use food in the state we eat it. So God gave us a system in our bodies to process that food into energy. Well, people, the same thing is true in regard to faith. There is a need in man for salvation, for spirituality. But man cannot do anything to be saved. So God gave to us faith. Faith meets all the requirements. There are just certain things our body needs in its metabolistic system. But guess what? It can't produce it. You know that your body cannot produce vitamin C. Cannot produce it. If you know how important it is for your body, how essential it is for your body, yet your body can't produce it. We got to get vitamin C and put into our body. Animals produce vitamin C. Nearly all animals on earth produce vitamin C in their own body. They produce it. We don't. We need to get it outside. Same thing with faith, people. We need the object of the faith. We need what Jesus Christ provides in order to be saved. Those who desire that man does something for his salvation, to be saved, to be filled with the Spirit, do not realize that man is spiritually dead and can do nothing to be saved. People, there's nothing we can do to be saved. We have to understand man's position. In order to stay away from thinking, what if I do this or do that, I can be saved. You've got to understand this, that it cannot come out of us. We're spiritually dead. We're spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer. And that's why faith is non-meritorious. There are so many examples, so many different ways of looking at it. Let me give you a fourth principle. First man comes to the point of the awareness of God. Some believe in the being of God and some do not. Many who do not go through life trying to prove or develop philosophies that go along with their rejection of God. That's a fun story. That's a whole other study. Those who say, well, there is no God, and then they develop a philosophy, all kinds of philosophy. Evolution would be the beginning philosophy, and reincarnation, just all kinds of things. Or once you die, that's it. It's all over. There's no eternity. There's nothing like this after we die. Just develop you some. And it is amazing what people will believe in rejecting the truth. It's just totally amazing to me what they will believe. Then those who do believe in God begin to search on how to have a relationship with God. This is where religion comes in. Religion has all kinds of answers to the question. People, faith in God does not save. Faith in God does not give man a relationship with God. It's the beginning point. Let's go to point five very quickly. We'll finish this up. This brings us to efficacious or effective object of faith. Efficacious object of faith. That is the person and work of Christ on the cross. The truth of the gospel. This is God's only provision for salvation. This is what he has provided. Let me see if I can find a wonderful verse for you to turn with me on seeing some of the things that we need to see here. Let's go on to point five, efficacious object of faith. And the only thing that can affect people, what I'm trying to say here is, let's use communion as my example. Some people believe that if you take the communion bread or the communion cup, it affects a change in you. People, there's nothing in the bread or the cup that can affect the change in you. There's nothing that you can do that will affect the change in you because you're already, as it were, dead. So whatever comes out of us is dead works. We need something that will make an effect inside of us, efficacious, affect us to bring us alive. What is that will bring us alive? Christ. The Holy Spirit is what will make us alive. God has provided a grace way to be reconciled to him. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 a moment. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's look at this together in closing. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us, that is God the Father, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is telling others of the gospel. Namely, that God the Father was in sending the person Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's all of our sins against us. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. People, what is salvation? It's being reconciled to God. It's going back to God the Father. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That's why he doesn't reckon our sins to us. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. People, all three members of the Godhead are involved in your salvation. Turn to Titus. We haven't studied Titus in a long time, but turn to Titus. Okay, all three members of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. But Verse 4. Titus, young Titus, Gentile believer, student of Paul, sent out by Paul, feisty young man. Very short book, but a very powerful book. So let's just read Titus chapter 3, and we want to start at verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He loved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Do you get what he just? Do you understand what you just read? Not because of anything we did. Not because we were good, moral, wonderful. But here's why He did. According to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's involved in your salvation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, whom He, God the Father, poured out upon us richly. I always love the word richly in the Bible. Richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we may, that being justified by His grace, see, by grace, therefore no works, we might be made heirs according to the hope, the confidence of eternal life. You have all three members of the Godhead involved in your salvation. It is not because of anything that you and I do, but because of who and what He is. He being all three members of the Godhead affected our salvation. So, as we close, any question in regard to these Pharisaic rulers who believed in Jesus but kept their mouth shut? Do you have a problem with their being saved? Something you don't understand? Please let me know, because I'm going to go on from this point and not come back here. But if there's any problem, any question, because a multitude of people claim these men are not saved. And I think we have a valid understanding of salvation, faith, and where the power to make that courage stand for Christ comes from. That's not the saving faith in Jesus Christ. That will be from the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Your grace and Your mercy. Because if we deal in honesty, we know that we are desperately wicked and there's nothing that good comes from us. If it depends on us being good, if it depends on us doing things consistently to not only be saved, but to keep being saved, then we have no hope. But what an unbelievable God You are. How gracious, how loving, how understanding of our being. And You made salvation so simple. You made restoration from sin so simple, so easy. You made living the Christian life so easy. Not dependent on our wisdom and our will, but depending upon our faith. Just trusting Your Spirit. We praise You, Father. Pray now that You'll take the things that we've studied, have them go into our soul, bear fruit first of all inside our own souls, and then in our lives and our relationships with others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.